you'll please take your Bibles at this time and turn to the book of Daniel. We're in Daniel chapter 3 this morning. Our message series is called Stories and Visions, and today we come to the third of six stories here in the first half of the book of Daniel. It's a familiar story, the story of the fiery furnace, probably one of the most famous stories in the book of Daniel. It's also unusual in that it focuses on Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, rather than on Daniel himself. In fact, this is the only chapter where Daniel is completely absent from the story. If you only had Daniel chapter 3, if you didn't have the rest of the book, you wouldn't even know Daniel existed. He's completely gone. We'll explain why a little bit later in the message. But right now, we're in Daniel chapter 3. We're going to look at the whole chapter. But to get us started, I just want to read verses 13 through 15. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you that we're going to find the answer to that question as we go into the message today. But Lord, I pray that, God, you would just speak to us now through your word. This is a familiar story. Don't let the familiarity keep us from hearing what you want to say to us today about our lives. We open our hearts and ears to you and to your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I'm going to start the message today with a little bit of a dialogue. You don't need to respond to the dialogue. I'm going to be doing both parts. But as you listen to it, see if you can relate to any of this at all. Do you trust in God? Of course. I said, don't respond. You guys are doing it already. I'm telling you. But it's a good answer. It's a good answer. I like it. Do you trust in God? Of course I trust in God. I talk to God all the time. God's very important in my life. Do you trust God when things aren't going well? Absolutely. Absolutely. When things aren't going well, I talk to God about it. I ask for his help. I believe in the power of prayer. Do you trust God when he doesn't answer your prayers right away? Okay, well, that one's a little harder, but yeah, no, I keep on praying, and I trust God will answer in his time. Would you still trust God even if he denied your request and gave you an absolute no? Well, okay, that one's a little harder, isn't it? And, you know, it's easy to trust Jesus when everything's going well. It's easy to trust Jesus when God answers your prayers right away. But what happens when you find yourself in the midst of a fiery trial and God doesn't seem to be answering? Do you still trust him then? Do you doubt his ability to help? Do you doubt his willingness to help? And this is where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're just such good examples for us. They knew God was able to rescue them from the fiery furnace. But even if he didn't, they refused to bow down to the king's gods. They were determined to trust and serve the one true living God, no matter what. So that's what we want to talk about in our message today. Yes, God is able to rescue those who trust in him. The question is, are you willing to trust in him no matter what? And so there's an outline in your worship guide. I would encourage you to take that out. It's there for your benefit. It will help you to follow along in the message and perhaps jot down some notes as we talk our way through this passage. So our story begins with King Nebuchadnezzar. He's been a big part of these opening chapters, hasn't he? King Nebuchadnezzar making this huge image of gold and setting it up on the plains of Babylon. Verses 1 through 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Now, this incident probably takes place about 18 years after chapter 2. Remember the dream we looked at last week in chapter 2? It's about 18 years later. This image was huge, 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. It was most likely set up on a pedestal to keep it from falling over. But this was a huge, imposing structure. This is as tall as a 9-story building, okay? Just giant image. Daniel emphasizes that this is an image that the king himself set up. In fact, as you read through this passage, if you look for that phrase, the king set it up over and over again, 9 times, Daniel repeats that phrase in this chapter. And I believe this is supposed to be a contrast to what we read in the previous chapter. Chapter 2, verse 21, where Daniel proclaimed that God sets up kings and deposes them. And so we already see this conflict emerging between God and the king here. And Nebuchadnezzar summons all of his officials from all the provinces for the dedication of this image. Daniel lists them in order of importance. I won't read through them all again, but lists them in order of importance. And now here they are all standing before this giant image. And just in the making of this image, here we see an example of the king defying God's will. Defying God's will. This image clearly relates back to that great statue, right? From chapter 2, from the king's dream. Remember that statue? It had a head of gold, and then chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron. And then the entire statue was struck by the rock and shattered. Daniel uses the exact same word for image here in chapter 3 that he used for the statue in chapter 2. And so the two are related. Now, in the dream, it just had a gold head, right? Do you remember what the gold stood for? The gold stood for Nebuchadnezzar. And why was only the head gold? Because Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom would eventually come to an end. It was temporary. It was going to be replaced by other kingdoms represented by the other metals. But what does Nebuchadnezzar do now? He makes a statue or an image that's all gold. All gold. He is making a statement here. And in building this image, he is proclaiming, hey, my kingdom is not going to be replaced. It's going to go on and on forever. This stands in direct opposition, not only to the kingdoms that follow his in his dream, a dream that God gave him, right? And God gave the interpretation. This also stands in opposition to the kingdom of God, which was represented by the rock. And Daniel interpreted that for him too. He says, no rock going to bring me down, statue all of gold. Daniel tells us he set this image up where? On the plain of Dura, right there in the plains of Babylon. You may recall another structure that was set up on the plains of Babylon, the Great Tower of Babel in the book of Genesis, chapter 11. A lot of similarities here, both built on the plains of Babylon, both structures built in a spirit of pride and defiance toward God. God had already shown Nebuchadnezzar what was to come in his dream. Now Nebuchadnezzar rebels against God's plan as he builds this image of gold in direct defiance of God's will. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, defying God's will, Nebuchadnezzar also now demands God's worship. Demands God's worship. Look at verses 4 through 7. You know, they're all standing there. What are we doing here in front of the statue? I guess it's a dedication ceremony. The herald loudly proclaimed, this is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. There's that phrase again, that the king has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language, they fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. A couple things here. First of all, notice the herald addresses who he addresses here. The peoples, the nations, men of every language. Let's go back to the Tower of Babel for a moment. What happened at the Tower of Babel? God scattered the people and he confused their languages. Now Nebuchadnezzar seeks to reverse God's judgment as he summons representatives from all the nations and the languages. Where? Back to the plains of Babylon before another giant structure. He commands them that as soon as they hear the music, you better fall down and worship this image, because anyone who doesn't, into the furnace you go. And so, as soon as the music plays, what do? They all fall down and worship. This is what you might call dancing to the devil's tune. Not recommended. And so Nebuchadnezzar not only defies God's will, he demands God's worship. Only God is worthy of our worship. Nebuchadnezzar demands that the people take the worship that belongs to the one true God and apply it to the image of gold, which just happens to represent who? Nebuchadnezzar and his gods. So that's the first part of our story. Now we move from the king's image of gold to a confrontation with the king himself. And this confrontation takes place between King Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel's three friends. Now we bring them into the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. First up, they're denounced by their foes, verses 8 through 12. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that anyone who hears the sound of the," boy, we keep getting this, don't we? "Horn, flute, zither, lyre, harps, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon," and then they name them, right? "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." So these astrologers come forward. They denounce all the Jews. They flatter the king. They remind him of his decree. They restate the punishment. And then they name and expose Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Notice how they make it personal. They said, "They don't pay any attention to you, king. They don't pay any attention to you. They don't serve your gods. They will not worship this image of gold that you have set up, O king." And of course, everyone always asks, "Well, where's Daniel? Where's Daniel in all this? Why is it just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?" Well, we talked about this at the end of last week's message. Daniel 2:49, we learned that Daniel had been removed from this particular situation. He was serving at the royal court, while his three friends, they were the ones who were promoted to be administrators out in the province of Babylon. So it really is only capturing them in the net at this time. Also explains why the astrologers targeted these three friends. Now, part of it may have been racially motivated. They specifically denounced the Jews. But they singled out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why? Because this was personal to them. Why? Because these three friends had been promoted over them. And they didn't like that at all. Well, the king is furious when he gets this report. Look at our next verses, 13 to 15. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true? Is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand. King's got a temper problem, and it's just temper flares again. The text literally says his face was distorted. Have you ever seen anybody so angry their face was all distorted? Hopefully it wasn't you in the mirror, but you know, have you ever seen that? That's the king here. You know, he summons the three friends. He asks them, is it true? Is it true? He gives them a chance to clear themselves. If when they hear the music, they'll fall down. If they worship the image, all's forgiven. But if not, you're going to go immediately into the furnace. And that's when the king then makes his fatal mistake. He asks the question. He goes, and then what God? What God will be able to rescue you from my hand? You know, just as the astrologers made this personal to the king just made this personal to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? This is not just a matter of appeasing the king to save their lives. It is a matter of remaining true to God and refusing to compromise. And I just love their response. Look at these next verses. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, we are not going to serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." And this is really the key section of the whole passage, the three friends' response. I mean, they're under extreme pressure here. The power of the state is bearing down on them. There's the pressure of conformity. Everyone else is doing it. There's the threat of bodily harm and a painful death. And what do they say in the face of this accusation? We don't need to defend ourselves. They are completely content to let God defend them instead. The God we serve is able to save us. They completely trust God's ability to save. They trust his omnipotence. But even if he does not, they don't presume to know God's will in the matter. We will not serve your gods or worship the image. They are determined to obey God no matter what. They take a bold stand for God and they refuse to compromise. And as a result, they must now face the consequences. Going back to our passage, then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie them up and throw them into the blazing furnace. And so these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. King's furious again. Notice his attitude has changed. No more second chances, guys. Orders that furnace heated up 7 times hotter than usual. Got his strongest soldiers tying them up. They're not going to escape this way. Furnace is so hot, the soldiers, they're killed just throwing them into the flames. You know, there will always be consequences when you take a stand for God and when you refuse to compromise with the world. There'll always be consequences. That's why so many people choose to compromise, right? They don't want to face those consequences. But God calls you and me to be strong. He calls us to be bold. He calls us to be loyal to him. Worshiping the image would have been a violation of the first and second commandments. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to compromise. Denounced by their foes and subject to the fury of the king, they were willing to face the consequences rather than go against God. And so they were thrown into the fiery furnace. You might say, well, that didn't end well. Except it's not the end. In fact, when you're a Christian, it's never the end. For the Christian, even death is not the end, but just the beginning. And it may look like the end. It may feel like the end. And without God, it would certainly all be over. But God is still in the picture. And now we come to his rescue of these three friends. And the plot twist takes place in these very next verses now, because all of a sudden there's a fourth man in the fire. King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Well, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." And so the king's attitude changes again, this time from anger to amazement. He looks into the furnace and he is amazed by five things. First, he sees four men in the furnace instead of three. Second, they're all walking around in the fire. Thirdly, they're no longer bound. Fourthly, they are completely unharmed. And then number five, there is something very extraordinary about this fourth man. He does not look like an ordinary human being at all, but like a son of the gods. And we're not told exactly who this fourth man is, whether he's an angel who was sent to rescue them, whether this is the angel of the Lord we sometimes meet in the scriptures. Many people, including myself, believe this is possibly a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. But whoever this is no ordinary man, and even the king can recognize that. Next, Nebuchadnezzar calls for the three friends to come on out of the fire. Nebuchadnezzar approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, probably because it's so loud, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So they came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Couple things here. First of all, notice he calls them servants of the Most High God. This is significant because right before they went into the fire, what did they tell the king? "The God we serve is able to rescue us." It appears the king has regained his respect for Israel's God here. The advisors gather around the friends to examine them, and they discover four things. Their bodies were not harmed, their hair was not singed, their robes were not scorched, and there wasn't even the smell of fire on them. And that last one is amazing. I can just sit by a campfire for a couple minutes and my clothing is just filled with the smell of smoke, right? These men walked in the midst of a blazing furnace and they came out and they didn't even smell like fire. This is an example of God's complete and utter deliverance. The three friends had boldly told the king, "You throw us into that furnace, the God we serve is able to save us, and he will rescue us from your hand." God is able to rescue, and these men came out of the fire completely unharmed. But that's still not the end of the story, because the story ends now with promotion and praise, very similar to what happened last week. Remember when Daniel gave the king the dream and its interpretation? Daniel, the king praised God, and then he promoted Daniel and his friends. Of course, that was 18 years ago. The king's kind of forgotten all that by now, but now he's back into the moment, verses 28 and 29. And then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." Looks like Nebuchadnezzar just answered his own question there, didn't he? The king praises the God of Israel once again. Notice he still does not claim him as his God, okay? Rather, this is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Step in the right direction, though. He praises the three friends as well for that, because they trusted in God and defied his command. He says they were willing to give up their own lives. And then he issues a new decree. Instead of "if anyone doesn't worship the image of gold, they're going to be killed," now it's "if anyone says anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be killed." Those enemies who denounced the Jews earlier, they had better be careful what they say from now on, right? Finally, he promotes the three friends, verse 30. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. The king promotes them again. This is now the third time that they've been promoted in three chapters. This is also the last we hear of Daniel's three friends. They don't show up again for the rest of the book. But they do serve as a wonderful example of boldness, loyalty, and trust. And verse 28 probably sums up the passage the best. They trusted in the Lord and defied the king's command. They were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. You see, God is able to rescue those who trust in him. If God can rescue three men from a fiery furnace, he most certainly can help you or me through whatever problems we are facing. But don't forget, there is a condition attached to this rescue, right? God is able to rescue those who trust in him. You need to trust in God. And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They knew God was able to rescue them. They were confident that God would rescue them. But here's where the trust really comes in. Even if God chose not to rescue them, they refused to compromise. They refused to serve the other gods. They refused to bow down and worship this image of gold. Let me close with three applications for us from our passage today. Number one, God is able to deliver completely, right? No limits on God. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." Jesus told his disciples, "Not a hair of your head will perish." The book of Hebrews says that he, Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. That's our first application. God is able to deliver completely. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever doubt it. God is able. Number two, you should be faithful no matter what. God is faithful, but you should be faithful. Your obedience is more important than God's deliverance. Do you believe that? Your obedience is more important than God's deliverance. Job said, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." The Apostle Paul testified when he was on death row, he said, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." He was good either way. The Apostle Peter wrote, we read these verses earlier in the service, "Do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." Now, the word that's translated painful in that verse is a word that actually means fiery or burning. Some of our Bible translations even translate it that way. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial you are suffering. Peter may indeed be thinking back to Daniel chapter 3 and the fiery furnace. God does not always remove the trial, but he promises always to be with us in the fire. And so we need to be willing to stand alone, knowing that God stands with us. Are you able to say that this morning? Are you able to say, "No compromise, no compromise. I will be faithful to God even if my life is on the line." And then finally, last application, Jesus is the one who ultimately delivers us from the fire. It's all about Jesus, that fourth man in the furnace, whether it was an angel or an angel of the Lord or a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. This was certainly a type or foreshadowing of Jesus. Jesus is the one who delivers us from the fire. Jesus is the one who delivers us from hell. Matthew 13, what did Jesus call hell? He compared it to a fiery furnace. And so Jesus delivers us from the fire. We're all sinners. We've all sinned against God. We've all broken God's commands. We deserve God's judgment for our sin. We deserve the fiery furnace, the flaming fires of hell. That is the punishment that we have merited for ourselves. But what did God do? He sent Jesus to be our Savior and to take that punishment for us. And when you put your faith in Christ, all those sins, the ones that bother you at night and the ones that you've even forgotten about, all those sins are forgiven. You're free. You're forgiven. Why? Because there's another in the fire who stands with you and who took the fire for you. Jesus is the one who ultimately delivers us from the fire. Praise God. And I pray that as a result of this message, a couple of things. First of all, that you will learn that you can trust God no matter what. You can trust him. He will always be there. I pray that you will understand that there is another in the fire with you. I don't know what trial you're going through right now, but there is another in the fire with you. And Jesus has promised, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I pray that like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you will refuse to compromise and you will be willing to face the consequences, whatever they may be. And I pray that you will commit to worshiping and serving Christ alone in your life. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you for these three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Lord, what a testimony. What a testimony they provided to the king and then to so many believers down through the centuries. Here we are thousands of years later, still marveling at their story and gaining teaching and strength and encouragement from it. Lord, I pray for each person here today. We're all going through things, and some of us are going through some really hard things right now. And so, Lord, we thank you that we shouldn't be surprised at that. We live in a fallen world. There's an enemy who's positioned against us. We shouldn't be surprised, but Lord, we can count on you. We know that you are there for us and with us. You stand by us. And Lord, we know that you are completely able to rescue us. But even if you do not, we will love you and serve you only. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.